Titusville, FM 91.5.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here
God bless you. Thank you, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 1, where we left off last time. Mark, chapter 10, verse 1. Just before we begin, we're going to have a beautiful Christmas program, and I'll tell you more about that later, and all of you are invited. You're also all invited to come to my school every Sunday at 5 p.m. for this live radio broadcast recording, and of course, then we pray for everybody. And now, Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus of Nazareth has been going about doing good. He has healed the sick, he's raised the dead, he's cast out devils, he's healed the leper, he's opened blind eyes and deaf eyes, called the crippled to walk, deaf ears, and caused the crippled to walk. And last week he gave us a startling message on the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, what will come to existence at the end of the millennium, and the devil and all his angels and all who follow the devil will walk into it. So now let's see what he's going to do today. And he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea. Now that's where Jerusalem is, by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted to him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. Now, they would follow him wherever he goes. He was healing the sick and raising the dead and teaching them that the kingdom is at hand. 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. Oh my. Matthew says the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, meaning that they were not priests appointed by God. Either they had appointed themselves or the Roman government had appointed them. Most of them were Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, the descendants of Cain, who is the child of the devil, when Satan seduced Eve in the garden, and Cain was the product. So they came there tempting him. You know what? They wanted to get rid of him because he was taking the congregation away from them. The people were following him, and of course that meant they didn't get the phony priest did not get the money. So they're going to say, is it okay to have a divorce? Now that's a trick question. They know that Jesus is, they don't know he's God, but they do know he's a holy man, and that probably he would be a little bit negative about divorce. So they're going to try to trick him. How's he going to get out of this one and keep God's law?
3. And he answered them and said unto them, what did Moses command you?
Now that would be Deuteronomy 24, when God dictated to Moses the rules of divorce. And he does make an exception, and so does the Apostle Paul. If the person has been untrue to you, unfaithful, then it's not even a sin to do this. Now I want to clear something right now. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, Luke 12, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When we the elect are delivered up to the soon coming Antichrist, who will call himself God's Savior, but he's a devil with his Jesus costume on, if we refuse to let Holy Spirit speak through us what he would say in a language of the Holy Spirit that all the world can hear, and that would preach the gospel to every creature, if we refuse, Jesus says it will not be forgiven in this life nor the other. So, divorce is pardonable and is not the unforgivable sin.
4. And they said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement.
Now, Moses said that you could write a bill of divorcement. See, they're trying to say it's okay to get a divorce. Now, I want you to understand we're going to talk to you. If you've had a divorce, been in a divorce, we're going to find out that that sin is totally forgivable and probably forgiven by most of you.
Put her away. 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. God gave, through Moses, a little bit of slack. Hardness, remember, means the habitual way of man. Remember that we had that a couple of times. What is the habitual way of man? To marry someone not knowing what true love is. To marry someone God did not appoint. You married them because you thought they were cute, or y'all enjoyed doing this together, or it was lust, probably that, and you call it love. But then when you get tired of them, some people will abuse the spouse or be unfaithful to the spouse. So he said God gave you a way out if you are unequally yoked. Now we're going to talk about that. Jesus is.
Sex, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female.
What does Jesus mean by this? When God brought in this second earth age and sent us all out one time in the flesh to choose Jesus or to choose the devil, the elect to teach, he made us male and female. There's no male or female in the kingdom. We are as the angels. Actually, angels are young men, but they didn't need to procreate. What it means is that God's plan for marriage between a man and a woman is to form a little unit there to have a safe place for every soul to come in. But he meant for every man and every woman to ask God to show him who the right mate is. How many people do you know that asked God and waited on God to give you the right mate? No, we go to the dating service, don't we? Or you go out to the bar, you go socially. Whoo, let me go out just so I can meet people, even the church to meet people. God meant for you to say, Lord, I would like to have a mate. Will you bring me one equally yoked? The man's supposed to say that. The woman's supposed to say that. And if you're equally yoked, you wouldn't be mean to each other. Because if you're equally yoked and you're called of God, you know that love is not about you. It isn't about making you feel good or giving you the shivers. It's about what you can do to make that person feel good 24 hours a day. So if the man is called and is of God and prays the right person, the woman will say, what can I do for you? I want to make you feel good. I love you, love you, love you. The man says, I love you, love you, love you. Love is about the other person. But see, if you were equally yoked, you would still get love in return because everybody would be doing the right thing. Understand? Yeah. This was God's plan. He wasn't talking about the way the world is now, that you just choose someone because they're beautiful or good looking or have money or they have a good personality or, you know, you like something they do. You like to go golfing together. No, 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 no. Not one of you who is single should ever go out looking for the person. You ask God to give you someone and equally yoked. Someone that both of you together will give your lives to God, surrender to God, and serve the Lord. And if you don't get that kind of person, you're unequally yoked. Now, Paul says sometimes it's better not to marry. And because once you marry, you're going to give your attention to your family. And that is right. That is good. But it will be a distraction. So if you're full-time God, passionate, wildly called 24 hours a day, it's best not to. That way you won't hurt the spouse, but you can be totally devoted to God. Now, God equates the man and woman marriage relationship to God and us. You know, the Bible says Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride.
7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. 8. And they twain shall be one flesh.
The one flesh is the child. Now look at you. Two got together, and now we have one. And that was God's plan, to keep everybody in a good family situation so they could hear the gospel and come back home because of Satan's betrayal, the first earth age, and everybody got kicked out except the elect.
So then there are no more twain but one flesh. 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.
Now, don't overlook that, what God hath joined together. If you ask God to give you the right mate, and he brought you the right mate, and that right mate asked God to give him the right mate, and you brought him the right mate, she and he, then God says the marriage bed is undefiled, and marriage is a covenant with God. It's a threefold cord, not easily broken. So see, if God joined you together, you don't get a divorce because you wouldn't want to. If God brings the right person to you, they're not going to leave you. But how many people who call themselves married are joined by God? See, he says, no, you're not even married. If you're not joined by God, that's not marriage. You understand? So look at America. Look at the people who get divorces all the time, who do not know God. In other words, they're not joined by God. Now, I want to say this. If you have divorced and you repented and you ask God to forgive you, but there are reasons, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, there are reasons that you could. But if it was your fault or the other person's fault, ask forgiveness, repent. The Lord promises in his word to forgive you. He throws that into the sea of forgetfulness. It's not by your name anymore. You are virginal. And then pray like crazy to ask God to bring you the right person. Everybody understand?
Yes.
10, and again in the house, his disciples asked him the same matter. 11, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery against her.
Okay, let me explain that. Let's say the pastor, the preacher, runs away with the church secretary. The wife is a godly woman, the wife of the minister, and she's been teaching Sunday school. So in some mainstream churches, they say, oh, no, you're divorced. You can't teach Sunday school. Well, see, he put that on her. Then she's accused of that. You see what I mean? The same thing, vice versa.
12, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery.
The whole point is here, whom God joined together. All right. How many people do you know God joined together? Not too many, right? Not too many. People marry for lust or reasons or just because you're pretty or you make me feel good. It's mostly lust, to be quite honest, except unless there's a political gain or a monetary gain, mostly because you're attracted to each other physically. I'll tell you what love is. To be attracted to someone because of their spirit. That you look past the flesh. You hear their heart, and you know they're of God. It's a kindred spirit. So wait on the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Let God join you together. If you're divorced and married another, go right ahead, and both of you give your lives to the Lord completely, and everything's just fine. No sin now. I got it?
Yes. 13, and they brought young children unto him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. 14.
Now, the title of this chapter I'm giving it is Trust, Trust, Trust. Okay? Trust God to bring you the right mate. And trust God to heal your marriage. Sometimes you're in a marriage where one is lost and you have to pray it through. So stay the course if you can, unless they're abusing you, unless they commit adultery. Stay the course until that person gets saved and try to help them. Now, the disciples were trying to protect Jesus. He worked all the time, and he would get up really early, stay up late ministering, get up early and go and pray. And they didn't want the children to bother them. See, some people say children make too much noise. Now, not our children. Here, we have good children, but that just happened. So they were trying to protect him.
Jesus saw it. He was much displeased.
That didn't fit too well with Jesus.
And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God.
Suffer means allow or let them come. Now, this is the second time he's taught them. Remember, he taught us last week about this? In other words, he says, except you become as a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. And we taught you last week, and Jesus taught us, how is a little child? A little child with a loving parent trusts that parent and knows that whatever that parent says is true. And the little child will wait and wait and wait on their daddy or their mommy, and they believe them. And so you see, you can't even be saved without trust. Ephesians says, we are saved by grace And that, not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the only thing that pleases him. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain this. All of you who are saved, you would say Jesus' blood has washed away your sins, right?
Yes.
But you've never seen the blood. You've never gone to heaven and seen that blood on the mercy seat that Jesus took there after Mary tried to stop him. And that it's forever having the power for all eternity to keep your sins forgiven. But you believe in the word. So see, you can't even go to heaven unless you have faith as a child. That Jesus said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, confess your sins, repent, and God will save you, and you can go to the kingdom of God. It has to be faith. It has to be trust. And so, like a little child.
15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child.
Okay, if you don't have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving power, like a little child trusts its good parent,
he shall not enter therein. 16. And he took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them and blessed them.
Now the little child is you. The little child is the elect. And your father picks you up when you can't go anymore. He picks you up, carries your load, and carries you, and hugs you all the while he's doing it. Sometimes you think you did it. He's doing it. Why are you still alive after all that trouble? He carried you in his arms.
17. And when he was gone forth into the way.
Let me explain the way. Before Paul wrote in the book of Acts that the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, the people who followed Jesus were called, they called it the way. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So anytime you see someone say in the way, it means they're following Jesus. So somebody's following Jesus.
There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God.
Now, I've heard this mistaught. I've heard people say that Jesus says, oh, I'm just in the flesh and I'm not God because I'm not good. No, that's not what he said. First of all, this is a very rich young ruler. And he says, what can I do? He feels you've got to work yourself. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith. By grace, we're saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, why does Jesus said, why do you call me good? Because Jesus knows he's the Messiah. He's aware that he's God in the flesh, incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel. He knows that. And God cannot sin. God is not sinful. And so, therefore, Jesus says, this man is calling me good. And he looks at him and says, oh, he's calling me good because he believes I am God. Everybody got that?
Yes.
Now, I want you to put that on pause, and Jesus is going to answer him. But I want to go back to the divorce just a minute. In John 4, there was a woman at the well, and she brought a heavy jug in the midday so people wouldn't see her because she had been married and divorced 5 times and was now living with someone who was not her husband. She met beautiful Jesus at the well. He asked her for water, and then he said to her, if thou knewest who asked thee for water, you would ask him to give you the living water, and you'd never thirst again. She said, oh, give me that water. I won't have to carry this old heavy jug back and forth. And then he explained what he meant, that he was the promised Messiah. She got converted. And then he said, before she got converted, he said, bring your husband, and I'm going to explain to you about the living water. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, thou hast well said, thou hast had 5 husbands, and the man thou livest with now is not thy husband. You've been divorced 5 times. So they had a conversation. She accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and he forgave her all five times. And he said, go and tell the men of the city, the mayors and the judges and the patrolmen, bring them on out to see Messiah. So she leaves her jug. She gives it up all, like this rich young ruler is going to be asked to do. She gave up her jug of water, and she runs in the town, and she brings a multitude back. Do you know that that woman at the well, we don't have her name, she was the first person to preach the gospel. She ran in there and said, we got the Messiah. Come, 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 come. Jesus forgave her. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Do you understand?
Yes.
Now, I got to shock you. God is divorced. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God says, Israel has betrayed me, has committed adultery, and Judah, her sister, her treacherous sister, has played the harlot also. Remember that in the bill of divorcement, if the spouse is untrue to you, God says you may divorce them if you choose to. If you want to stay, stay, but you may, and it's not a sin. So see, God does not sin. God wrote that law, and he obeyed that law, even for himself. So see, unless you are engaged now to Jesus to marry him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he the bridegroom, you're the bride, you are divorced. That's why Jesus is coming back. That's why he's going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, to remarry us. When Jesus was on the cross and shed his blood and they pierced his side, that made a way for you to become the bride and he the bridegroom. Do you understand?
Yes.
Okay. So therefore, God did not sin, and he's going to come back, and we're going to have that beautiful marriage supper of the Lamb. Now I'm going to go back to the rich young ruler. The woman gave up her jug. Let's see what he's going to be asked to give up.
19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother.
Now, the rich young ruler is trying to find something to do to be saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, they did have to keep the Ten Commandments. By the way, Jesus quoted him the Ten Commandments, which Moses gave at Mount Sinai, and that's found in Exodus chapter 20. If you have trouble remembering where the Ten Commandments are in the Bible, remember Exodus, but just take ten commandments, and multiply it by two. So Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments. Oh, now let me put in parentheses here. When he said, thou shalt not kill, in the Greek, that thou shalt do no fuance, thou shalt do no murder. Killing is different from murder. Murder is lying in wait, planning and plotting to get somebody off this planet. It is not a sin to kill someone who's broken into your home, to rape your wife, to kill your children, and to kill you. You must take care of your family. And if you use a concealed weapon and blow them out, that's not a sin. It is not a sin to fight in the wars to protect your country. David just was killed thousands and thousands of evil people coming against the country. But it's murder, lying in wait, plotting. Do you understand?
Yes.
And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth.
Lord, I've already done that. I mean, maybe I'm off the hook. Is that all I have to do to be saved?
21. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him.
Jesus loved him because, first of all, Jesus knew he was very wealthy. But Jesus saw that he was seeking God and not really seeking wealth. And he loved the fact that he trusted God's word to be moral and keep the commandments. Now, see, you can be morally clean. You can go to church every Sunday, read your Bible, pray, and help the homeless. But marriage with God is an intimate relationship, like it should be with man and woman. To be saved, you would have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I do not mean sexually, I mean spiritually. So see, there's a difference. It's something, a contract in the heart.
And said unto him, one thing thou lackest.
Uh-oh.
Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor.
Now, Jesus is going to tell us later on in this same gospel that you are to hate, and that's an English translation. It means to love less, but it says hate in English. Hate father, mother, brother, sister. In other words, it means love less. Anybody, your child, your spouse, your friend, your father, your mother, that takes more love from your heart than God, that is not right. In other words, you must do that. And then he's going to tell us that you must be willing to give it all up, to leave father, mother, leave houses and land, leave the good job, leave the cushion in the bank, leave. In other words, leave off getting married if God wants you to be single. In other words, give it all up. Do you know I've done that? But you can't outgive God. He's given me something so much better. I have him in my heart 24 hours a day, and he is with me. He's a lover of my soul. So, have you given it all up? Are you still holding on to the things of this world? Now, it's not wrong to be rich. The rich young man is rich. Actually, it's God's blessing. And some of you, I'm praying that you be very rich. And I tell you, every time I get more money, if anybody gives me money, away I give it to God's work. I see how much more time I can buy on radio, how much more I can send out Bible teachings and things, what else I can do, how many poor people I can give. Oh, how can I give this poor person this money this week, this month? And so, you see, that's the thing, that it's not a sin to be rich. It's just, as he's going to show you, that you might tend to trust in the fact that you got a nice cushion in the bank account. He'll talk about that.
And thou shalt have treasure in heaven.
So he says, go sell your poor and come follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. Okay, do you know that you got a bank account in heaven? Do you have anything in it? Do you? Revelation 14, excuse me, says that the only thing you can take with you when you leave this flesh body is your works. Your works, Revelation 19, weave your fine linen garment that you're going to wear for all eternity. Some people, as Jesus tells us in the gospel, are going to be stark naked all eternity because they've done no works. We're not saved by works. But once you're saved, works become very, very important. But so you see, for every time you sow a drop of God's word, the Bible, to someone and witness to them about getting saved, at least you try, or you pray for someone who's sick, or you go and take love to a homeless one or someone in jail or prison, or you give your money, the last dollar you've got, to help someone, you're putting deposits in heaven. See, most people try to deposit here, but you can't take that with you. How's your bank account in heaven? Do you have treasure in heaven? Jesus says, lay not up on this earth treasures for yourself where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through to steal. Rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can break it. And those good works are going to pass the fire test, and you're going to be properly dressed for all eternity. Again, if you're rich, then God has blessed you with that, and we're going to find out that all you have to do is trust God, not the riches.
And come, take up thy cross and follow me.
In other words, be willing. Here's what he's saying, dear Christian. Be willing to give it all up. I did this. I walked away from a guaranteed income. I walked away from a marriage situation. No, I wasn't married. I had been married. My husband went on to God. But I walked away from a fiancé that I loved very much. And I'm not saying this. I'm not a martyr. You don't have to admire me. I'm trying to say I'm just a tiny little person. And if I can do it, you can do it too. What do you need anything but to do why God sent you here? That's what counts. Do you understand?
Yes.
Are you willing to give it all up and go and follow him? And you have a cross. The cross is of the world. Doesn't like Christians.
22. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions.
It does not tell us whether he ever accepted Jesus. I pray that he did.
23. And Jesus looked round about and saith to his disciples,
How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God.
Now, he didn't say a rich person couldn't be saved and go into heaven. It means it's kind of hard. He's going to tell us why.
24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God.
He explained it. What I'm talking about, I didn't say a rich person can't go to heaven. David was rich, and Abraham was rich, and Isaac and Jacob and so forth. And some of you are rich. But he says, if you trust in your riches, pretty soon the Antichrist is coming. And I don't care how much money you got, if you don't bow your knee and call him Jesus, if you're in the Christian church, or call him Savior if you're in the world, you can't buy nor sell. However, God's got a way out for you. God's going to take care of you.
25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
And again, it's a matter of trust. See, the more money you got in your bank account, the more secure you feel. And see, that's what I did. I gave up that. I deliberately did, and just taught everybody who was poor and indigent, and I taught them for free, and I walked on water. That is so hard. But you must do the same thing. You must give up yourself, deny yourself, and take up your cross and follow him. So he doesn't mean you have to give up those riches. You want to be willing to do that. So it's hard for a rich person, because if you're not careful, you will start relaxing and thinking, oh, I got a lot of money here. I got this property. I've got this. I got this great job, and it pays good, so I'm okay. No. See, you might lose it all. And so you have to trust God. Now, in Bible times, Jerusalem and all the cities had a wall about them. And at night, they would close the main gate. During the daytime, people would get on their camels, businessmen, traders, and go out and load up their donkeys, do trading deals. I mean, a camel. And don't overload your donkey. And they would go and put treasures and trade and bring things back into Jerusalem. But if they were late, the main gate was closed and they could not get in. However, there was a tiny little needle gate beside the main gate. It was open. And the reason it's called a needle, it had a sharp point at the top, looked like a needle. The only way that camel could get in was to kneel down and crawl. You got to be humble to get in the kingdom of God. And then he had to unload his treasures. You got to be humble to say, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. And I'm willing to give it all away for God. I'm willing to give away fame and fortune. And I'm willing to give away what I thought was fun. And this person and that person who's hindering my life, I'm willing. And the camel kneels down. Camels are good at that. They know how to kneel. God put it in them. And they leave all those treasures out there. And then the camel carefully crawls through the needle. So see, it is possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, the little needle gate. And it's possible for rich men. We know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as I said, and all of God's people. And some of you are rich, and I am rich in spirit. I am rich in faith. See, you'd be rich anyway. If you give it all away, giving just jump starts God's law of reciprocity. You can't outgive God to save your life. Suddenly it'll come right back to you. It's going to do that. It's just a test. It's a trust test. Trust, trust, trust.
26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible.
Let's all say that. With God, all things are possible. Who then can be saved? Anyone who's been divorced, even 5 or 10 times, like Elizabeth Taylor in Hollywood. In other words, if you've repented, it does not exist, and then God will use you. Who then can be saved? A person who humbles himself as a child and trust in the blood of Jesus and trust in the work that Jesus did, not his own works. Jesus did the work on the cross. And a rich man can be saved. So see, these were three segments in Jesus' teaching, straight from God's word, that said, trust, trust, trust. God bless you. We'll pick it up right there next time. But now it's time for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. Let me introduce to you the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very well, Miss Sherry. Awesome word. Trust, awesome. Trust, trust. That's
yes.
It. Okay, our question tonight. What is the millennium all about, and where is it in the Bible?
Okay, first of all, it's in the Bible in Ezekiel 28 and Revelation 20. But the word millennium itself is not in the Bible, but it means 1,000 years. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we learned that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And Revelation 20 says we shall rule and reign with him 1,000 years. That's talking about that 1,000 years. But see, 1,000 years is the millennium. And the reign means to teach. So it's there. The elect are going to teach with Jesus right here on planet Earth. You're not flying away. If you fly away, you're going to go up in that basket like in Zechariah chapter 5, and you can't get to heaven, you can't get to earth. Jesus is coming here to stay. There'll be 1,000 years, a day. It's just a day with the Lord. We will all have changed into our spirit body, and there's going to be the teaching. And in the Ezekiel 44 on through 48, it tells us that that's what it is. It's a beautiful time of total teaching, truth, 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 to straighten up all the lies, to get everybody to hear the total word of God. It is not a second chance, but if you've never heard the word of God, it would be your first chance, would it not? And you know what? Satan is going to be locked into a pit during that long day, which is 1,000 years. He will never again be able to keep anybody from Bible class. That's it.
Yeah, that's the best part right there. That's no interruptions for
him. Yes. Well, you know, David left his stuff in the cart and Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. Let's have Scott's stuff.
Deceivers, ticklers of ears, false prophets, you have stained your garments with the sin of wild gourds plucked from the corrupt wild vine. You have shredded death into my pot of the bread of life. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind.
That is so beautiful, Scott. Thank you very much. That is so beautiful. Thank you. I'm going to pray for the sick, so those of you out in airland, internet, radio, get your loved ones ready. But before we do, I want you to be saved. Whosoever will may come. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. Pray this with me and mean it, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I ask that the blood of Jesus wash away all my sins.
I ask that the blood of Jesus wash away all my sins.
Please fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Please fill me and lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word. And use me. To bring many people to salvation. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to give you my telephone number again. I invite you to call me in and let me know that you were saved, and because we love you, and leave your name on my voicemail and I'll pray for you. Now, let me pray for the sick. Jesus of Nazareth went about healing, and he said the same things that he does we can do. We don't do it by our power. We give him all the praise, but it is in his name and in his blood. Father, in the name and the power of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, I ask, O Son of Righteousness, that you will arise with healing in your wings. Let the laser beams of light of Jesus Christ, healing virtue, flow out there where there's excruciating pain. Stop the pain. Heal the joints. Heal the knees. Heal the back of the spine. Reconnect the spine. Every perfect vertebrae, perfect alignment. Heal the headaches. Get the fog out of the brains. Make the crooked way straight. Let the legs walk. Let the heart be healed. Live, live, live. He said his word and healed you. Jesus' stripes, you are healed. In the mighty name of Jesus, we give you glory. Now, some of you got healed there, so please feel free to call me and tell me that too. Here is my number, area 321-632-4631. Area 321-632-4631. I'm going to go one more time. 321-632-4631. Now remember that everything you get is to be given away. That's what Jesus means. This truth is the greatest treasure you will ever have. And you have a vault of them because God's word is a treasure. Go and tell. Jesus said that the Father and I are one in John 17, 17. His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19, 13. I want to especially give a thank you to our wonderful Scott Merson with his Scott Stuff segment. We appreciate him so much. Thank you, Scott. And until next time, this is Sherry Medlock saying I love you, God bless you, God keep you, God make his face to shine upon you, God fill you with his spirit, and God use you in a mighty way to serve him and to show others what a beautiful Savior you have. So until next time, I can't wait for us to be together again and for all of us to come together as God's children to hear the joyful sound of the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
Every day I've been feeling the pressure. I always gotta know the plan. It's a weight that I've tried to shoulder. I thought I could, but I can't.
We're listening to today's Modern Worship here in Brevard County, 91.5 FM, WMIE.
chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering the simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to they know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know. So I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas.
Obsession with the things this world says make us happy. Can't see the slaves we are in all the searching, all the grasping. Like we deserve much more than all these blessings we're holding. So now I'm running free into an ocean of mercy, unending. So come and empty me so that it's you I'm free. I want my life to be only Christ in me. So I will fix my eyes, 'cause you're my
dreams was chasing after. Throw off these heavy chains that I have let become my master. Happy, yeah.